19 again. We've turned the corner in the large symmetric structure in which Moses has arranged this passage. We have worked our way from the Oaks of Mamre, where God consulted with Abraham on the destruction of Sodom, into the city gate, the mob scene outside the city, and then in Lot's house, the angels last week warning Lot of the need to leave the city. And now we'll work our way back out. We'll come back outside of Lot's house, out through the city gate, back out of Sodom, and in fact, ultimately, we'll find ourselves back at the Oaks of Mamre with Abraham up in the highland. Let's begin reading in chapter 19 at verse 12. Chapter 19, verse 12. The men whom we know are angels said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little, small. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your care for Lot, as we've already considered, Lord, your great grace toward him. We pray that you would encourage us with your care for us as your children, and at the same time, Lord, strengthen us in being faithful to serve you and to represent you in our world. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, last week we saw the command from the angels to Lot. He was to go out. If he had any other family members in the town, they were invited to seek refuge with him, just as Noah was invited to bring his family with him in the ark. So Lot goes out to warn his sons-in-law. Now let's be clear about the timeline here. Chapter 19, the two angels come to Sodom at even. That's verse 1. There's a riot outside the house. They pull Lot in. They warn him. Verse 15 says, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot. They got him up early in the morning. How early in the morning? We can see from verse 23. By the time Lot and his family get out of the city, they get out into the plain, they make their way to the neighboring city of Zoar, and at the time when Lot enters into Zoar, the sun was risen upon the earth. So apparently he got up in the pre-dawn light, just when the sky is beginning to glow, and there's enough time for them to get out of the city and over to Zoar by the time the sun actually peaks up over the rim of the mountains to shine down into the valley. Now, of course, that could be fairly late in the morning because you are down here 2,500 feet below what the crest of the mountains are on either side. So it would have been later in the morning than we might think. But still, all this is happening within the scope of one day. That means that after this riot outside of his house, after the angels blind the population, pull Lot into the house, and after they deliver their warning, it's that very night that he goes out to tell his sons-in-law about the danger. He doesn't hesitate in doing his duty. He realizes that it's urgent for him to deliver this message to them. Those who have been delivered from great danger owe it to their fellows to share that news, to share the news of deliverance. When I read the story here and his urgency, when I realized from the time references how urgent he felt here, I thought of those lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7 at the gate of Samaria when the Assyrians withdrew after having invested the city for some time. And they went out and they found the food available in the tents of the Assyrians, and they were about to have a big party, and then they realized the rest of the city didn't know that they'd been delivered. And they said to one another, "This is the day of good tidings. We do not well to hold our peace." That's a wonderful motto for those whom God has delivered from judgment. This is the day of good tidings. We do not well to hold our peace. Lot had some very good news here for his sons-in-law. Well, some bad news first and then some good news. But you know, good news is never good news except in comparison with bad news, right? The good news is you've got a problem and there's a solution to that problem. And so he runs out to deliver them. We've observed several times that this story has numerous parallels with the story of Noah. And I think at some level there's a parallel here as well. Genesis doesn't tell us much about Noah's interactions with his contemporaries. But if you were to start to build a structure the size of Noah's Ark in your backyard, you might expect your neighbors would want to know what was going on. We can easily imagine that he would have had queries and questions, discussion with his associates that would have led him to tell them, you know, God has told me there's going to be a flood coming and you've got to seek refuge from it, and he's told me to build this ark. The sinfulness of the world is so great that judgment is on its way. Now, the Old Testament doesn't say that. The New Testament does. 2 Peter chapter 2 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. So it makes explicit what seems on the face of it very reasonable, that there would be a warning, that Noah would seek to warn his contemporaries just as Lot is here. And other Jewish writers of the New Testament period drew the same conclusion. Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, wrote, "Noah, indignant at their conduct and viewing their counsels with displeasure, urged them to come to a better frame of mind and amend their ways." He also reached the conclusion, it was inescapable. Noah must have been speaking to those around him. Well, here, this kind of attitude is made explicit. Lot fulfills the same role. Lot was also a preacher of righteousness. Goes out to his sons-in-law and says to them in verse 14, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." We commented last week the nature of the gospel message. We've often reflected together on how people pervert the gospel message into something that says basically God loves you. Oh, he really wishes you would repent and come to him. Wouldn't do him a favor, won't you? Believe on Jesus. And of course, that's completely unprecedented in Scripture. The scriptural message in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is you are in very deep trouble. You have sinned against a holy, omnipotent God, and judgment hangs over your head. However, he is gracious. And if you repent, he will forgive you. He will deliver you. That's the message of the gospel. Judgment is coming. You need to flee. You know, good news can be very grim. This is good news. If you accept it. If you don't accept it, it's very bad news. Its goodness is in the salutary effect it brings, not in its inherent cheerfulness. Some people think that if it's going to be good news, it means I've got to be telling people only nice things. If I don't talk about the love of God if I don't make everybody feel good inside, I'm not preaching the good news. The good news starts with making people feel really, really bad, with helping them see themselves as God sees them, with bringing them to repent to the point where they say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then they can really see the good news. So Lacos speaks this message of deliverance to his sons-in-law. They are described as those who married his daughters. In itself, this expression could be ambiguous. It could mean either that we are talking about two or more other daughters that we haven't met yet. We know there are two daughters in the house. Or it could mean that these men were in the process of marrying his daughters, that they were engaged to them and that the actual marriage feast had not yet taken place. Many people tend to go for the latter option, but I think the former is the case. In verse 15, when morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, which suggests there may have been other daughters that were not there. Okay, Lot, you tried to get your other daughters. They didn't want to come. So you take the two daughters that you have here and take them out of the city. Don't worry about the ones that didn't want to come. Leave them behind. So let's count. How many in Lot's family? Well, there's Lot. And there's Mrs. Lot. That's two. And there's two daughters in the house. That's four. Then there are his sons-in-law which married his daughters. Because of the plural, that makes at least two sons-in-law and at least two daughters. So if eight people that are part of Lot's immediate family, if he had three daughters that were already married, that would be 10. And I think maybe we begin to see what Abraham was getting at in his bargaining with the Lord when he was trying to get down to 10 righteous. He was trying to get within a number that would represent the scope of influence he hoped that his nephew Lot would have had within the city. Would not be unusual for a man to have 5, 8, 10 children at that time, and it would not be, by this time in Lot's life, he figured that those children might be married and might have others to bring with them. So I think Abraham, in aiming at 10, was aiming at what he thought was the sphere of influence that Lot had, not reckoning with the exceedingly corrupt nature of the society that had already severed off at least two of Lot's daughters from him spiritually. He brings them this message. At the end of the verse, he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They wouldn't take him seriously. He seemed as though he were a jester, like he was making a joke, like he was an old man in his dotage. Now, this is not unlike what we see in unbelievers today. What do they think of us when we speak to them about the gospel? They think we're foolish. And this is what Paul said we should expect in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you remember how he characterized the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. He calls the gospel the foolishness of God. That's what men think of it. We preach Christ crucified, verse 23. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. They think it's a joke. And in 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. That's what God has called us to be fools for his sake. Unbelievers think the idea that their conduct is sinful is a joke. They think we're mocking if we condemn the way they live. They want to make us feel that that's just a mockery, that there is no real grounds for condemning their conduct. They want to believe that any talk about judgment for that sin is a joke. And then, if you want to talk about a salvation from that judgment, that's all a joke too. It's all something to laugh at. Of course, not only don't they understand, they can't understand. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. That they can't see. They don't see that they're sinners. The judgment is coming. That Jesus is the way of salvation that God has provided. And so we shouldn't be surprised when they think we're joking with them. The carnal Christian, when unbelievers call him a fool for trying to present the gospel, the carnal Christian will be hurt and withdraw. The mature believer will recognize that this is only to be expected. He'll understand the dynamics that are involved here. He'll realize it's been going on since the days of Genesis, when Lot tried desperately to warn those that were dear to him, and they viewed him as one that mocked. So, we may imagine late that night, after having visited his sons-in-law and been unable to rouse any interest from them, he returns home and crawls into bed, only to be awakened early, early, early the next morning. And now we are here at the point when the angels are taking him out of the city, corresponding to the point where they themselves came into the city and met him at the city gate. Remember, when they came into the city, back in verse 3, they didn't want to lodge with him, and he had to press upon them greatly and urge them. He had to exert some degree of persuasion to get them to come into his house. Well, that is reflected now over here. As the morning arises and the angels hasten Lot, saying, "Arise," or "Come on, Lot, get up, get up, get up. It's time to go. Time to leave the city." And if he was up late the night before pleading with his daughters and sons-in-law to come with him, we may expect that he was probably pretty tired and he needed somebody to give him a cup of coffee. And unfortunately, it hadn't been invented yet, so I don't know what they did back then for a little extra caffeine. But the angels managed to get him up. He's wiping the sleep out of eyes. And you can imagine what he must have done. All that had happened between sunset the day before and now early in the morning, he must have been thinking, "Was this a dream? What's been going on here? We're leaving? We're leaving this? Do I really want to leave the city? I'm not really sure I want to leave the city." He hesitated. You see that in verse 16? While he lingered, he's trying to put this all together. He's hesitating. How pervasive sin is, even in Lot's soul. The city has its hold on him. But while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. Now, count. I've got Lot and a wife and two daughters. That's four hands.